Good morning. We have two scripture readings this morning. The first is from John 1, 40 to 42. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The second is Luke 5, 1 to 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come over and help them. And they came and filled the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with him. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him.
If you have been with us recently, you know that we just completed a series of messages, a study of the book of Exodus originally, and then we took a number of months to go back and look more carefully at the Ten Commandments, which we completed last week. And so today is the start of a new study. I want to begin with a couple of questions. Do you think of yourself as a success or as a failure? Do you see yourself as someone who has your act together or someone who can't seem to get your act together? The Bible, in response to those questions, says that how you answer those questions make all the difference, according to the scriptures. The pages of the story in the Bible tell us that God, on many, many occasions, chooses and uses imperfect people, that he graciously blesses and works with the people that the world considers irrelevant, or as often is the case, that the world would cast aside. And yet again and again and again in the Bible, we see God in the midst of messy people. In the Gospels, we have the story of Peter. I so love the fact that that Peter is given to us the way that he is. I don't think that there is another character in the New Testament, at least, that we are in which we are given more material, more insight into a person's successes and failures. In Peter, we have the raw material of a man who was seeking to follow Jesus, but like a person, a young person maybe, trying to learn how to drive a manual transmission, he stalls and starts and stops and stalls and starts, stops again. As one person has put it, no personality in the Bible exhibits so much faith and doubt, courage and fear, love and impulsiveness. He is the most vivid and intense person in the Bible. That might be a bit of an overstatement, I would grant you, but you get the point. And over the next 5 weeks or so, notwithstanding Easter and Palm Sunday, we're going to do a short study, five studies on seminal moments in Peter's life, moments that shaped him in his interactions with the Lord Jesus. And I want you to know, I know that these are rather familiar stories for many of us, but my prayer for us as we look at these five moments in Peter's life, that we will look at them with fresh eyes. And that we will see in every one of these stories, we are given both a success and a failure, often back to back. And I think that Peter is given to us in this way because that is what discipleship is like, isn't it? So often following Jesus is a success and a failure, all wrapped up in one. And I think that Peter is given to us in this way because you and I are just like that. Can you see your own starts and stalls and stops and starts and stalls and stops? Do you have both failures and successes often in the same moment? I think the reason is the fact that we are all Peters. Peter faced a question that we all face, and that question is, despite our imperfectness in discipleship, will we stay the course? Will we persevere? Will we stay at it? Discipleship is an apprentice learning kind of relationship, and it invariably involves starts and stops, but will we persevere? I love the quote that Eugene Peterson put in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. He says, it's not difficult in such a world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It's terribly difficult to sustain the interest. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. Many claim to have been born again, but the evidence for mature Christian discipleship is slim. In our kind of culture of anything, even news about God can be sold if it's packaged freshly. But when it loses its novelty, it goes on the garbage heap. There is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. And I think that Eugene Peterson is right. So this morning, as we consider this first episode in Peter's life, I want you to know that there's one discipleship lesson that Jesus is teaching that I hope that we can unpack this morning, and that is this. The word of Jesus both reveals and restores. The word of Jesus both reveals and restores. Now, we had read for us the story in Luke chapter 5, this incident that took place for Peter on the shores of the Lake Galilee, on the shores of the lake there. And this is Peter's first lesson in discipleship. Of course, discipleship is our relationship to Jesus. It's how we follow after him. But we should realize that this is not Peter's first encounter with Jesus. There have been several important things that have led up to this moment. And so we need to maybe think back a little bit, retrace a few steps. The first time that Peter actually met Jesus was sometime before, which was the passage we had read, John chapter 1. Andrew, Peter's brother, had been listening to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had shouted out this statement, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In response to that statement, Andrew followed Jesus and spent the afternoon with him. At the conclusion of that day, he ran to find his brother Peter, wherever Peter happened to be, and he told Peter, "We have found the Messiah." And of course, a statement like that, "We have found him," tells you that they were looking, they were longing, they were hoping, and believe it or not, They think it's finally here. The long ages of generation of Jew after Jew, generation after generation, and finally the belief that they have found him. Of course, they do not know what they are in for, but they believe we've found him. And Andrew brings Simon, and Jesus simply says to Simon, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be Cephas." Now, what a meeting. No, how do you do? Nice to meet you. Where are you from? Just, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be Cephas." I can imagine Peter after that meeting on his way home going, "What in the world was that?" You see, when in the Bible a name is changed, it is always a signal that God is up to something new. Some new reality, some new aspect, some new work is about to unfold. You remember, of course, in Abraham's experience, "You are Abram, you shall be called Abraham, for you will become the father of many nations." And then to Jacob, "Jacob, you are a deceiver, but your name shall be Israel," which means one who wrestles and strives with God. And so Jesus does what God has been doing throughout the story of the Bible. He changes Peter's name as a way of signaling, "I am now about to embark on some massive new work. And Peter, you're going to be at the center." Interesting that Jesus says to Simon, "You are Simon, but you shall be Cephas." You see, Jesus knows everything about Simon. He knows his aspirations, his hopes, his dreams, his strengths, his abilities, his fears, his insecurities, his secrets. He knows it all. There isn't anything about Simon that surprises Jesus. And so the Lord knows us. You see, brothers and sisters, you did not choose the family that you were born in or the circumstances under which you were born. God knows every last detail about you. Every thought, every hope, every aspiration, every dream, every fear, every insecurity, everything. Discipleship is about, listen carefully, discipleship is about encountering the Lord who gives to you a new name, a new identity, a new purpose. That's why the Bible says in so many places, almost on every page in the New Testament, once you were a people, now you are the people of God. Or as John puts it in 1 John 3, "Behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God." Very first thing that Simon experiences in this first meeting with Jesus is, "You shall be." You shall be. Why? Because you have met the Lord. Which leads us to our story this morning. And the first thing that we see in this passage in Luke chapter 5 verses 1 to 11 is that Peter encounters the Master's word. His first actual lesson, his first in this seminal moment with Jesus, is to encounter the Master's word. You see, Jesus said to Peter after he had completed his teaching, the very first thing that he says to him, he says, Peter, push out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch. To which Peter responds to him, Master, we've been toiling all night long and have caught nothing. But then he says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. I have often wondered what made Peter respond in this way. I've read this story many, many times, and until this week, actually, it didn't really make sense to me why Peter would say, Lord, we've been working all night long, but at your word, I will let down your nets. Clearly, he thinks it is pointless. He has no expectation whatsoever of what Jesus is about to do. And yet he says, at your word. What was it about the word of Jesus? You see, when you say to someone, I'll take you at your word, you're saying, at least to some degree, there is something about the word of that person that makes it legitimate, makes it worthwhile. You give the benefit of the doubt because there's something in the word of the person that makes you act. What was it about Jesus? What was it for Peter? He was the fisherman. He was the expert. And yet the word of Jesus prevails. And the answer is that Peter, ever since that first encounter in John chapter 1, where Jesus has said, you are Simon, the son of John, you shall be Cephas. Ever since that moment, Peter had experienced a certain amount of encounters with the word and authority of Jesus. Just flip back for me, for a moment in Luke. We can see this very clearly. Go back one page to Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. When Jesus gets done with having been tempted in the wilderness, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, and a report went out about him through the surrounding country. Then we see again, after this report, Jesus goes to Nazareth, and when he's done with his ministry there in Nazareth, he travels down to Capernaum, and it says that he's there at Capernaum, and they in verse 32, and they were astonished at the teaching, for his word possessed authority. And there in Capernaum, he went to the synagogue and he healed a man who had been possessed of a demon spirit. And he does it in the synagogue, which would be kind of like at the town square. This is the communal life of everybody. He does it in a very public way. And they say after that, what is this word with authority and power he commands? And then when he's finished with the there in Capernaum, he goes to Simon's house, and Simon's mother-in-law has a fever, and he stands over her bed and he speaks a word over the fever and it is gone, and she rises and begins to serve them. And then the people in that evening bring all of their sick, and for hour after hour there on the porch of Simon's home, Jesus is healing and delivering and ministering. Jesus is the big thing in town. The news about him has spread everywhere. He is the talk of the life at this point. And he comes down to the lake where Peter is, having spent the night fishing, and the crowd has gathered around, and they come, and the text tells us they came to hear what? The word of God. And Jesus chooses, of all things, Peter's boat to sit in, to teach from. And guess who's listening to the word of God? And that's why Peter responds. You see, he had encountered it first. You're Simon, son of John, but you shall be Cephas. And then he had seen it. And then he had heard it. And so when Peter responds to Jesus, Lord, I've worked all night and caught nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. There's something about the word of Jesus. There's power in it. There's authority there. There's the ring of truth. And even though it doesn't make immediate sense to him to let down the nets after a long night of catching nothing, reluctantly, because of the word, he goes with it. Can I ask us for a moment this morning, how are you with the word of God? Are you like the crowd pressing in to hear the word? Are you listening carefully enough, patiently enough, pondering it, giving it your attention? Or, as so many are, as Eugene Peterson mentioned, busy with life, indifferent, casual, lukewarm, or maybe outright resistant to it? Are you like Peter? Lord, it doesn't really make sense to me, but at your word. You see, unless you and I say, at your word, I will. Do you see those words in that line? Unless you and I say, at your word, I will, we will never, ever find out what comes afterward. We will never find out further revelation. We will never find out further understanding or further intimacy. And so the very first thing that Peter encounters in this story is the Master's word. But then there's the miracle itself. I find it fascinating that Luke does not tell us about the teaching. Did you notice that? Isn't it interesting that here in Luke, he tells us that Jesus sat on the boat for, I don't know, an hour, 2 hours, maybe 2.5 hours, much longer winded than me, and taught the people. And yet Luke records none of that. Why? Certainly there are other places where we hear Jesus is teaching. But I want you to know that the reason why Luke did not include the teaching, because under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God wanted to be known for the reader, for you and I, is not what Jesus said, but what happened after the teaching in this encounter with Peter. He wants us to be taught by what we see in this little story, in this little event that took place in Peter's life. And that means that we must ask a very, very important question. And that's this. Why does the Lord, who could do anything, he can speak worlds into existence, he could kick the Romans right out with just the flick of his finger, done, you're out. Here is the Lord of the universe. And why does the Lord reveal himself to this man by filling 2 boats full of fish? Why this? Why him? Why here? Why in this way? You see, up until this point, this has been Peter's world. Peter is the professional fisherman. Peter knows the lake. Peter knows fish. Peter knows when and where to fish. And yeah, you might have a night here or there when it doesn't go your way, but Peter is in the fishing business. This is how he makes his living. He can't be completely an idiot at it. And Peter says, Lord, we toiled all night. And what Peter is saying to Jesus at this moment is, I don't know a lot of things, but one thing I do know, I know fish. And what if Peter had caught 10 or 20 or 30 fish after the Lord sent him out there? He might say, well, that was pretty cool, but maybe just a coincidence. But when the miracle happens and Jesus fills both boats full of fish so that they sink and his nets are tearing, what is Jesus saying to Peter? Just this. Jesus is invading Peter's world and laying claim onto everything. Peter, I'm not just a carpenter. I'm not just a healer. I'm not just a teacher. Peter, I'm so much more than you could possibly imagine. In whatever box that you have put me in, I am far more than what you could ever understand. And two sinking boats full of fish is meant to blow the doors off of Peter's conception of who Jesus is and to lay claim on Peter's world and on his life. Now, before we get to Peter's response, may I point out something else that I think Luke is after? Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when the Lord said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over what?" And the very first thing is over the fish of the sea. But we lost that dominion. We disobeyed against our Maker. And therefore, the world which was once supposed to be under our care and under our authority, and we would have dominion over all that God had created, we lost it. And therefore, the world no longer is under our dominion. It works against us. It fights against us. It resists our authority. George Whitefield once preached a message in which he said, "Why do the animals screech and hiss and bark and fly away from us? Because they know that we have a quarrel with our Maker." And here you see Jesus sitting in that boat commanding the fish. Which brings another passage of scripture to mind. I hope that you would be thinking of Psalm chapter 8, which picks up the very same theme when it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hand. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, all the beasts of the field, birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea." When was the last time you saw anybody command a fish to do anything? You know what Jesus is saying here? "Peter, I'm the one that psalm was talking about. I'm the Son of Man from Psalm 8. And I'm sitting in your boat." May I ask us this morning, do you have categories for Jesus? Do you set limits on what Jesus can and can't do in your life? Do you say, "Lord, come in and be my consultant"? Do you ask the Lord, "Come, be the fulfiller of my dreams and my wishes and my wants and fix all my problems"? You see, when Jesus comes into your life, when he gets into the boat of your life, he doesn't come as a consultant or a teacher or a healer, although he's all of those things. He comes as the Lord. He comes to lay claim on the world, your life. May I ask us this morning, and all of us do it one way or another, what areas of your life are you trying to manage Jesus? You see, two boats full of fish in Peter's world is equivalent to you utterly failing at the thing that you are best at and Jesus coming in and invading that part of your life and saying, I own it. And providing an enormous abundance. All of us, from time to time, maybe more often than we want to admit, try to negotiate with Jesus. We try to maintain limits, keep control. What are yours? Your categories? Your ways of trying to maintain control? Your ways of saying, one thing I know is this, Jesus, you stay out. Which brings us then to Peter's major admission in verse 8. Why does Peter, when he sees this miracle, immediately fall down at Jesus' feet and confess his sinfulness? Have you ever felt like that was a little bit of a non sequitur, just a jump? Why not, oh, this is cool? Or, man, thank you. Or, Jesus, way to go, dude. Why, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. Just because Peter knew that when Jesus made a claim on his world, when Jesus said, I own the fish, Peter, Peter also knew that Jesus owned him. And that Jesus knew him inside and out. You see, Peter is thinking, if you know where the fish are, and without a word can command them to fill the boats, then you must also know me. And you know what? Up until this point, Peter's been doing what we all do. He has been hiding the real Simon. See, here's Simon and here's us. If you really knew me, we say, if you could really see down in my heart, if you really knew the motivations, if you really knew the thoughts, if you really knew the history, you wouldn't want anything to do with me. And so we do what Adam and Eve did in the garden. We hide. We calculate about how much can be known and how much can be shared and how much we're willing to be vulnerable, and the rest we keep hidden. And as long as Simon compared himself to everyone else around him, he was fine. He's as good as his partners. He's got some flaws, but he can point out theirs. He's relatively equal. But the minute he compared himself with the Lord, the minute he saw himself in light of the Lord, the minute he was comparing himself with Jesus, and the minute that Jesus revealed something about himself, Peter knew the gig was up. Now, I do not think that Peter knew everything yet about the identity of Jesus. Clearly, there is much more to be learned, as we see in the pages of the Gospels. But he did know enough to know that in the light of holiness, he was cooked. He felt small, dirty, inadequate, and petty. And it is at this moment that something astonishing is going on. Do you know what it is that when Jesus filled those boats full of fish, that Jesus was not only revealing something about himself, but Jesus was inviting Peter to get to know him more deeply. This is an invitation to a deeper relationship, to deeper friendship, to dive down into intimacy. The bounty and the blessing is an invitation to communion with me. And you know what Peter is saying when he says, Lord, apart from me, I'm a sinful man? He's saying, Lord, you don't want me. You don't want me. I'm sinful. But here's the astonishing thing. Jesus is the creator of all things, Yahweh in the flesh, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And do you know where he is not right now? He's not in Herod's palace. He's not in the halls of power in Rome. He's not hobnobbing with the influential, with the celebrities, with the desirable people. No. Jesus is sitting in the boat with a sinful, simple fisherman from Galilee. But there's more. Jesus knows everything about Peter. And how did he treat him? Did he treat him with condemnation? Did he treat him with a downcast look? Did he treat him with disapproval? Did he hand him his card and say, Peter, when you get your life together, come call me? Not at all. In spite of who Peter actually is, Jesus treated him with bountiful grace. Simon Michael Card wrote, I think, well when he said, Simon fears because he is a man who has become aware of his sinful state. And now he has become the beneficiary of Jesus, who has graciously filled his nets in spite of himself. There is nothing in his experience, nor in ours, that could have prepared him for this kind of frightening generosity. We are forever asking for the things we think we deserve. Simon knew then what we need to learn now. What we deserve is only death and separation from God and all his goodness. If we, for a blink, could step back and glimpse the awesome generosity of the one who should, by all rights, destroy us, we would join Simon on our knees with the same confession on our trembling lips. You see, brothers and sisters, in this story is the gospel. The gospel is we don't deserve it. He sees all of it. None of it escapes his attention. And yet, the invitation is to enjoy bountiful grace. Here is Jesus in the boat of your and my life with no pretense, no disapproving looks, no condemnation, no looking down the nose, no when you get your act together, come see me. Just pure, genuine, holy love. An offering to supply to you that you might be the beneficiary of boundless blessing and grace. And that at no cost to you. It is astonishing, isn't it? And this is the point of both Peter's failure and his success packaged in one. And you ask, what is his failure? He's the failure. He is not the man he ought to be. And you're not the person you ought to be. And I'm not the person I ought to be. And yet, in spite of that, God blesses with enormous generosity. And do you know what the success was? The success was Peter's willingness to get on his knees and admit who he was. And isn't it fascinating? Peter is the first person in the Jesus story to admit his sinfulness. Have you done that? Are you done with comparing yourself to other people? Are you done with trying to promote yourself through religion and through performance and through hiding? Are you able to say, Lord, I am a sinful man or a sinful woman or a sinful boy or a sinful girl? You see, there can be no going forward with Jesus without this. This is the start, and it is the start for everyone, no matter where you came from or who you are or how well put together you conceive of yourself. This is the starting point for every person, is to acknowledge who the Lord is and who you are. That's why I said at the beginning that the lesson of this discipleship lesson, is that Jesus reveals. He reveals who he is, and he reveals to us who we are. And then comes, finally, the merciful promise. And it comes in two parts. First, Jesus says, don't be afraid. I'm not going to condemn you, though I could. And amazingly, the sin problem that Peter is acknowledging will be taken care of. Peter has no idea how, not yet at least. He has no idea what all that Jesus will do for him, but we do. We know that salvation will come at the bountiful blessing of Jesus. We know that he will provide it with enormous amounts of grace, but it will come at the cost of his life. And that truth leads us then to the second part of the promise. Jesus says to Peter, from now on, you will be catching men. Now, let me point out here as we come to a conclusion. Up until this point, Peter has remained somewhat in control. But now it's decision time. And it is scary. Because, why do I say it's scary for Peter? Because if salvation, if your relationship with God is based on performance, is based on your ability to somehow please God in some way, then you have got some rights. You have some control. God owes you something in that kind of a relationship setting. But if salvation is by grace, by his merit and not your merit, then God owes you nothing. You will always be, I will always be in the position of the beneficiary of his goodness. And that means that I and you lose control. And we have to trust him and his goodness. And that also means that there is nothing that God can't ask you to do. And that's why Peter is struggling. In the mind of Peter, this is what's going back and forth. Lord, you don't want me. I'm a sinful person. But I know I need you, and I don't want to lose you. But I'm scared to lose control if I throw in my whole lot with you. Have you not felt that very same thing as you wrestled with the question of discipleship? But that's the invitation. To surrender to Jesus and to follow him in discipleship means that we get a completely new name, a new identity, a new purpose, a new future, a new destination. Absolutely everything will be new. But it rests upon our willingness to say, at your word, I will. I will trust you. And amazingly, Jesus does not explain the details. He just calls Peter and you and I to follow him. I so love Stuart Briscoe's comment on this little passage. He says, Peter, he puts it these ways, Peter looked around him, the lake shimmering in the heat of the day, the haze settling over the mountains, the occasional fish leaping for the unsuspected fly, the birds swooping low over the water, his boats in neatly piled nets, and a little bit off the beach, his small fisherman's cottage, his young wife sitting in the shade of a vine talking quietly with her mother, his friends James and John, his brother Andrew, and the men he had known from childhood. Everything that made his life the solid, unspectacular existence he had known from his youth was there. The pleasant life of a simple fisherman. It was all he'd ever wanted, all he thought he ever needed. It was all there, and Jesus was asking him to leave it and strike out for what? He wants me to trade the familiar for the unfamiliar, the known for the unknown, the predictable for the unpredictable. Should I or shouldn't I? And Briscoe adds to that. He says, Peter encountered the same paradox that each one of us faces when we hear Jesus calling our name. It's a risky proposition. He moves in mysterious ways, and we often don't know where he's taking us or why. Yet there is no risk at all, because he cannot fail. His purposes will succeed, but it feels so out of control. He does not fill in the blanks. He does not discuss the fine points. He doesn't have to. He chooses not to answer all the questions and at times appears to ignore some of the fears. All he does is show us who he is, prove he's totally reliable, and give us the opportunity to jump and discover that he cares for us in love and envisions for us a future beyond imagination. The call of Jesus was and still is short on detail, but full of promise. Isn't that good? So Peter has to make up his mind. And there it is in verse 11. He's on the cusp. He can stay where it's comfortable, where he feels like he's in control, or he can go into the world, the wild world of following Jesus into his amazing future. How about you? Where is your security? What are you depending upon? What do you need to leave behind? For some here, maybe this morning, the question is simply, for the very first time, I'm going to say yes to Jesus. I'm going to recognize and acknowledge I am a sinner. I need your grace. It's provided for me in the cross. And I'm going to say, at your word, I will. I will trust you. But for others, maybe it's a different question. Maybe you've been saying to Lord, Lord, you can have this, but not this. God, you can have this part of my life, but there's some restrictions. I'm going to have maintain some control. I'm willing to go here, but not there. I'm willing to do this, but not that. Jesus is coming to you in the boat of your life, laying claim over your world and over your life, and asking you, will you trust me? Will you say, at your word, I will? So, the lesson this morning for us is that the word of Jesus restores, reveals, and restores. He reveals himself as Lord of all, and he restores us by dealing with our sin problem and calling us into the world and work of redemption. And that will take different forms for different people, but it is the lesson, the first lesson of discipleship. Let me close with these words, well put by Michael Card. Jesus has come, and the line between the worlds of the Old Testament and the New is now clearly drawn in the sand beside the lake. In the world of the Old Testament, having faith meant waiting faithfully for God to make good on his promises. In the New Testament world, faith means only one thing: following Jesus. Not only did the four of them walk away from their nets and boats, they left behind them a net full of fish to follow Jesus. The promises have all been fulfilled. The promised one is here. Now having faith means following the one in whom God has spoken his yes to every pledge he ever made to us. The fishermen really have no choice if they are to be faithful. They must follow. We too really have no choice. Waiting is no longer an option. If we are to be honest, we'll admit that to follow, to really leave everything behind, is an absolutely terrifying prospect. Our most natural response would be, like Peter, to fall down and say, "Get away. This is more than I can deal with. I couldn't be the person you're looking for." We stand before these terrifying possibilities to let go of our security, to open ourselves to the frightening possibility of complete and utter success, to leave all that is familiar and safe for an unknown world. But then we notice that standing beside us is Jesus. He confidently whispers, "Don't be afraid. Let go of the nets. Do not be afraid. After all, it's me." Jesus has shown Simon that the sea he thought was empty was in fact full of fish. And Simon had begun to learn what it means to become partners with Jesus. A new kind of fishing lies ahead. Would you join with me as we pray? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you know every one of us intimately. You know us completely. There's not a thing about us that you see and that you don't see. There's nothing about us that you are surprised with. And yet you deal with us in grace, abundant blessing. And you invite us, Lord, to have our sins wiped away and then to join you in the great work that you are doing. I ask, Lord, this morning that you would help each one of us as we consider Peter's experience, that you would help us to realize that you deal with imperfect people. And yet you invite us to keep coming. Maybe there's someone here today for your first time. You need to just say yes to Jesus. Do you recognize that he has come for you?